Greetings in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a joy to be here again. I'm not sure how many years it's been since I've been here, but feel a kindred spirit in worshiping our Lord Jesus together this morning. What a blessing to be part of the family of God. Amen? Yes. I wonder, especially in these days, what people do who don't know the Lord. We are so blessed. Greetings also from the church in Ghana, especially in Tamale, Ghana, where we live, Cynthia and I. I wish each one of you could meet Pastor Samuel, the local pastor in the church there where we fellowship most of the time. He's just a simple African brother who came to the Lord after he was married. He and his wife were not able to have children, and they went to many juju men and tried sacrificing to this idol and that shrine, and nothing was giving them children. And there was a woman in the market who kept witnessing to him about the Lord Jesus Christ, and one day he surrendered his life to the Lord, and it wasn't too long after that that God gave them their first pregnancy and child. He has a tremendous testimony. Didn't know how to read or write, but he loved the Lord after he came to Christ, and he wanted to know what's in this book. So he forced and learned to read his own language. Didn't go to school, but he would just find somebody who knew. He's a Frafra by tribe, somebody who could read Frafra. What's this word? What's this word? And he learned to read Frafra, the Bible, in his own language. And in Tamale, where we are, it's mostly Dagomba tribe, and he wanted to tell them the good news. So he learned to read Dagbani. And now he's learning to read English. Never went to school. Yeah, just loves the Lord. God is doing good things in Ghana. We face very similar struggles to what you all face here. Flesh is still flesh, the world is still the world, and the devil is still the devil. But the Lord Jesus is the Lord. And he said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And that's a precious promise that I hang on to in these last days. A lot of our churches, our village churches, there are about 40 little fellowships scattered throughout northern Ghana there. We're living in a city of about, I'm guessing it's about 500,000 people by now. And so our people face a lot more pressure from the West and fashion as you would in a city church. We're not right in the middle of the city, but we face a lot more of that. But it's something that young people face and people face all over the world. And I know you all face those things here too. In Ghana, we don't have a homeschool movement. And so if you want an education, if you're wealthy enough as a parent, you can pay for your child to go to a Christian school. Most of our parents aren't wealthy enough, and so they end up in public schools. And those young people have to really learn to stand alone. It's not easy. They face a tremendous amount of pressure. So we face similar situations and temptations and struggles just like you do. Let me just say this. We're back for 4 months. Furlough, just a short furlough. We came back for our youngest son's wedding. Adriel got married to a Canadian. Maybe some of you know the Villeneuves. Got married to one of their daughters there in Vienna, Ontario. We did not make it to the wedding. Canada wouldn't let us in. So that was very disappointing. None of our family, none of Adriel's family got to the wedding. So Canada's very strict about their border and about quarantining after you get in, and it just didn't work. We tried. We had airline tickets bought, but thankfully we're getting mostly refunded. So we came back for that. We were not counting on getting COVID the day after we arrived. Somewhere en route, we got coronavirus. I don't know where. We arrived Saturday, went to church Sunday morning. We actually didn't shake any hands or hug anybody because we realized we've just been traveling internationally, packed in airplanes with people we don't know. And but that afternoon, evening, we started feeling headachy and feverish and thought, this is probably just malaria from the stress of travel. So Cynthia and I started on malaria medication, and we decided we better go get tested tomorrow. So Monday, we went and got tested. And Wednesday, they called and said, you're both positive. So we weren't figuring on spending our first 2 weeks just basically by ourselves. But God is good. And I'd like to say that God has everything under control, even in the midst of coronavirus and racial strife and whatever. Be still and know that I am God. Yeah, God had good plans in that for us. I might share a little more on that later. So in Ghana, well, we're hoping to go back early in November. In Ghana, I've been pretty busy the last 2 years with construction. And that's not my main calling in Ghana, but we had a 5-year lease on the Bible school building that we were using. It was the same building that we were using for Cent One. We shared the facility. The 5-year lease was running out, and we realized we're either going to have to re-rent or build something. We decided to buy and build. So the past 2 years, I've been quite occupied with that, too occupied with that. And then, of course, January, February, March is Bible school, where the village men come in who know the Lord, love the Lord, but they don't know much about the Bible, and they don't know much about how to minister. And so we have Bible school for 12 weeks, January, February, March. We've had for the past 5 years. And God is doing good things in the hearts of those men. I wish you could be there for some of the testimony times and hear the good things that God is doing in their lives. So that's a lot of what I do there, besides watching over our missionary team. That means I travel some to visit the different ones. Also involved in visiting different church plants that we have and encouraging the local leaders. Kennistons are doing well. Daniel and Christy Keniston, they're doing well. They're a blessing. They're in Tomele where we are. Some of you may know Nate and Lisanna Gray, also from Ohio here, watching over the salt program and the AgriPlus program that we have there. They are doing very well. So God is good to us. We're still praying that God will send forth more laborers into his harvest, seeking God's will. It feels like the church is getting on its feet, and it's not so necessary for me to be there or Brother Daniel to be there pastoring. We don't want to actually be the pastors. We want to be the mentors and let them understand that the church is for you under Jesus Christ. The church is for you. It's not for the white people. It is for you. And so we've taken more of a mentoring role now as God is raising up leaders. There are 6 pastors who are ordained now in the churches there who watch over those about 40 congregations, a number of deacons, and we do something there that we don't do in our churches here. We appoint evangelists. I feel like that is a New Testament office, and so we do that. They are not the only ones who are supposed to evangelize, but they're often in charge. Take the lead in evangelism and in organizing special prayer, and it's been a blessing. It's a way that we can try the young men, test them with a little bit of leadership and see how they do before they're put into other offices. Yeah. So that's just a little update there on Ghana. very blessed with how God is using the congregation here to reach out to other places. There in Zanzibar, God has led you to a tough field. God give you grace as you minister among the Islamic peoples. It's a very needed ministry, but often a difficult ministry. I'd like to bow our heads in prayer before we come to the message. Lord, we thank you for your word, the written word. And we thank you for Jesus Christ, the living word. And we thank you, Lord, that there's no difference between those two. We thank you, Lord. And so we pray that your Holy Spirit will open our eyes, that the Logos might become Rhema, the written word might become living in our hearts, that we would see Jesus. Father, I can't do this. All of my best stories and illustrations and well laid out doctrines, Lord, it won't accomplish that. We need the work of your Spirit in our hearts. And so I ask, Father, that you'll work in my heart, in each one of our hearts here, that we would see Jesus this morning. Thank you, Father. In his name we pray. Amen. I would like to share a message that I feel God has put on my heart to share here this morning called Last Day's Instructions. Last Day's Instructions. As I've pondered world events and what is God doing, what's happening in our age, I feel like God would have us to look at this morning. How many of you believe that we're in the last days? Almost all of us, yes. COVID is something fairly new in our vocabulary, at least in mine. I heard almost nothing about coronavirus or COVID before maybe January. Was it somewhere around there where we started to hear a little bit about it? And then by March, it began to be a bigger and bigger thing. And then states locked down. I don't know how bad it was here in Ohio, how serious your lockdown was here, but different states took it to different levels. And it's all countries of the world now. And it's affecting economies. It's an amazing thing that something so small and invisible to the naked eye can affect the whole world. And, of course, a lot of people say, well, it's overblown, and I think that's true. I think there is an agenda behind it. I know Satan has an agenda in all this. I'm not ready to say that coronavirus is demonic, but I know that Satan wants to use it to put fear in people. That's what he's doing. Have you seen that? Yeah, maybe felt some of those things, those tentacles trying to grip your own heart. fear, and that's a real tool of the enemy. And then, Satan is trying to use this to pit Christians against Christians and churches. I've heard of churches that are actually falling apart because they can't agree on whether they should mask or they shouldn't mask or whether they should social distance. And that is so sad. That's not God's will for the body of Christ. These things should unite us. And that doesn't necessarily mean we all have to wear a mask or we don't all have to wear a mask. But they should unite us in heart. Amen? We need each other. So I see the enemy's agenda. Besides those agendas, I think the enemy is trying to use coronavirus to fast forward his one world agenda. I see that happening. I don't know if you do or not. But the Bible prophesies that there's coming an Antichrist who's going to rule the whole world and without a special mark that shows, or number that shows, you have made allegiance to him, you won't be able to buy or sell. Now, I don't know if we Christians are going to be here at that time or not. There's a lot of different opinions about these things, but that's in the works. And you just see the world working together in ways that we have never seen before. And it feels like Satan is fast-forwarding that one world agenda. But, hallelujah, Jesus also has an agenda. And I don't think for a minute that God's up in heaven wringing his hands about coronavirus and what's happening on the world. He is sovereign. God is in control. And it's not Trump, and it's not Putin, and it's not, yeah. God is in control. I've heard testimonies. I heard one elderly man, you couldn't even call him a gentleman. He was in his 80s, sold agricultural equipment parts up in Wisconsin, was basically a hippie all his life and smoked marijuana, didn't have time for God. One day he called up a brother I know up there in Wisconsin, and he was just bubbling over with the joy of the Lord, thanking God for coronavirus. He said, if it hadn't been for COVID, I wouldn't have got saved. It scared him to the Lord. Yes. And so God is doing those kinds of things. And I also believe Jesus is using this to prepare his church. I believe that. We in America are pretty flabby Christians compared to our Chinese brothers in different parts of the world where they face persecution constantly and government surveillance. Serious. We know very little, almost nothing of that. And I feel like God is trying to prepare us to begin to think and to begin to realize that, you know, it probably will never go back to the normal that we knew before. It's a different world from here out. God's trying to prepare his church. Jesus, in Matthew 24, talking about the end days, he talks about the pestilences and the famines and the earthquakes and the nation rising against nation, wars and rumors of wars. And he says that when you see these things begin to come to pass, the end is not yet. And he calls it travail, labor pains. And we married folks here, we understand a little bit about labor pains. And I never felt any of them, but my dear wife did, and I was with her through those labor pains. And you know how it is. There's just a little, you know, tightening of the muscles. And is that anything or isn't it anything? No, maybe, maybe not. But then it comes again, you know, a while later, and maybe a little stronger. And as it progresses, if it's the real thing, as it progresses, the intensity increases. A little bit higher, the intensity. Not only does the intensity increase, the frequency increases. First, maybe they're 8 minutes apart, then 5 minutes apart, and then 3 minutes apart, until just before the baby comes, it's like one unending contraction. Is that right? I never had it. I think that's how it works. Okay? Jesus uses that word, travail, labor, birth pangs, to describe these unusual circumstances coming on us in the last days. COVID is just one more contraction. There were others before. There are going to be more intense ones and more frequent ones coming. God is trying to prepare his church. The end is coming. Let's keep our eyes on Jesus. So in looking at last day's instructions, I'd like to look a little bit at last day's conditions, and we've started doing that already, before we look at some instructions from our Father. for these last days. When you look at our country, and it's actually broader than our country, it's the world. United States is unraveling at the seams fast. Are you aware of that? Now, United States has never been a Christian nation, but there was a lot more fear of God in this nation than there is now. The family has largely disintegrated in America. As the family is, so is the church, so is the community, so is the nation. The family has largely disintegrated. I have a niece who's working in West Virginia as a counselor for women who are alcoholics and on drugs. And she said, now I'm not sure how large this jurisdiction was, but at least in that area, 8 out of 10 babies are born on drugs because their mother was addicted when she gave birth. 8 out of 10. Now, those 8 drug-addicted babies probably don't go back to the mom. I don't know. But a lot of them end up in foster care. 8 out of 10. The families are broken. I don't know how many of those babies will ever even know their father. World War I put a lot of women in the factories. World War II, even more. Television came in, and divorce and remarriage came in. My father said he remembered the first family in their community that got divorced. The man and the wife got divorced. And the whole community looked at them as if they were criminals. They didn't want to have anything to do with them. Now it's in the church. You can find a pastor who will divorce you or who will remarry you to somebody else in his own church. Maybe he's even divorced and remarried. This is the church in America today. The family has disintegrated. Praise God, there are still some godly families, amen? And what a light. As the darkness gets deeper, the light shines brighter. In our world, I'm old enough to remember the advent of rock music. When I was a little guy, it was country music, which was very sensual. It was very sensual music. It gave way to the Beatles, one of the earliest rock groups. And if you would hear the Beatles today, you would wonder what sort of slow thump bump that was. Because when you listen to what's happening in the cars that pull up beside you at the traffic light now, and they're almost hopping off the ground, it seems, the Beatles was very tame compared to that. Okay. This is what our generation is growing up on. And rock music is the music of rebellion. It is the music of violence. And it is accomplishing its goal. Drugs. It has just taken over our country. It used to be in the cities. And out in the countryside, you know, we were still God-fearing country, you know, living folk. Anymore, you can have a meth factory in the neighbor's house. We were down to Kentucky on our last furlough and visited the Coopers, and they were telling us on their country road, you know, the stories about the police coming and busting this house. And, you know, the stories just on their country road. Far from a city. a lot of the debauchery that we have in our America today and in the world has come as a result of the motion picture industry. TV started it. Movies. Then you didn't have to go to the movies anymore. You could rent a video and have it in your own house. And now you can have it on your own phone and watch anything. Social media, the internet, is connecting the world. If only they were all righteous, what a glorious thing that would be. But iniquity is abounding, just like Jesus said, and they're uniting in their anti-Christ, anti-God attitudes. Social media is fast-forwarding that. Jesus said, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold, shall grow cold. Iniquity is simply lawlessness. Some of the other versions of the Bible translate it that way. Because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will wax cold. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? And in your name have cast out devils, and in your name have done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work lawlessness. And you stop and think about it. Isn't that the attitude, isn't that the spirit of this generation that we live in? What's the big deal? What are you so worked up about? It doesn't really matter. I mean, they're doing it. What's the big deal? Meanwhile, God's word has never changed. I have some dear relatives who not so long ago took off their veils and cut their hair. And do they still love the Lord? I'd like to say yes. But, you know, when I look at the scripture, that command is only how many times in the Bible? Once. About veiling. Does that mean it's not important? No. It's not one of the most important. There are greater and lesser commands, but it's there. And the problem I have is that when you begin to throw out commands of Jesus Christ in his New Testament that you knew were the Word of God, and you begin to compromise on those little areas, you might call them, who says where you're going to stop? Lawlessness, iniquity. Yeah. What's the big deal? There are a lot of Christians who don't do that. Iniquity's abounding. It would be nice if it was all just out there in the world, wouldn't it? But now we've got such a mixture in what's called Christianity, it's hard to know sometimes which end is up. I'm thankful that God knows. You know what the Lord says? On the foundation of his church, there are two things stamped. Two things stamped on the foundation stone of the Church of Jesus Christ. One emphasizes God's part, and the other one emphasizes our part. He says, foundation of God stands sure in Timothy. Having this seal, the Lord knows those who are His, and I'm thankful for that. God knows those who are His. This is our part. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity, lawlessness. If you know God wants you to do it, do it. If you know God doesn't want you to do it, don't do it. Doesn't matter how small or how big you think it is. May God help us. We're living in a day of anarchy and rebellion and anti-God. Politically, you have the left pulling harder and harder into their socialism. And politically, you have the right pulling harder and harder into what they feel is real United States democracy and morality, led by a president who's, I don't know which wife it is down the line, is a Playboy model, was a Playboy model, President Trump. And a lot of Christians went and voted because they thought, yeah, we can't have a woman president. And these sides are pulling harder and harder, and they're arming themselves more and more. Are you aware of that, America? Almost every month, the sales of guns and ammunition to private individuals surpasses all previous months. Almost every month. And then you have people who aren't happy because of race or whatever, and they start rioting. This is what's happening in our cities. Burning government property, looting stores. Just last weekend in Chicago, you probably heard about that. High-end shops. They started about midnight and looted till daybreak. Broke into banks, shops. Just devastation. In Portland, Oregon, it was either last week or the week before, they were burning Bibles on the streets. Making a statement, we are against government. We are against God. That's our nation. That's our nation. I could be wrong. I'm not a prophet. But I really think that November is going to see some serious blood in this nation. If you remember, after the last election, 2016, there were riots and demonstrations in some of the U.S. cities. In my lifetime, I never remember seeing that before. I saw riots and demonstrations, came up through the hippie movement, demonstrations on the White House or the Capitol steps, but never because of an election. I'm not trying to make us afraid, but may God drive us to Jesus Christ to know our God in these days. May God wake us up. I feel like we're sort of living in a bubble here in America, and it's not going to just go on happily ever after, brothers and sisters. It is not. I think it's very likely that persecution is just around the corner. dear brother there at Charity, Dwight Strubar, maybe some of you know him, older than myself, man who loves God and walks with God. We visited with them, I guess it was 2 weeks ago, and he was telling us that there's some difficult times coming for Christians in America. And he stays abreast of what's happening in society in America. And he was telling me that on the internet, some of these people who are so anti-God and anti-Christ and anti-Christian are posting things about what they hope to do to Christians when they're given the chance. And they don't just want to see them die. They want to see them die terrible deaths. These things are being posted on blog sites from our fellow countrymen. Are we ready to face those kind of days? And again, I'm not saying these things. It calls us to fear. Be still and know that I'm God, we sang this morning. Amen. But may he dwell in our hearts by faith. Okay, I'd like to look at five instructions from our Father against this background. We are living in the last days. And whether that means Christ is coming next year or whether it means 10 years or 20 years from now, I don't know. But we are coming down to the end. Israel is back in their homeland, which many Bible scholars for many years said, it can't happen. 1948, God did it. Israel was back in their homeland, a nation. And against all odds, they've won several wars. God is telling us the end days are on us. So let's look at some instructions from our Father. Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. I would like to read two prayers of the Apostle Paul from the book of Ephesians. The first instruction from our Father, I've titled, Know Who You Are in Christ. Know who you are in Christ. I'd like us to read Paul's prayer here from chapter 1, verse 15 to 19. This is the New King James. Is that offensive to anybody? Will that be offensive, Brother Mark? New King James? I could borrow a Bible. I use this in Ghana so I don't have to just translate as I go. They don't understand the old King James over there. Okay. Verse 15. Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. God wants our eyes to be open so that we know Christ. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, verse 18, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his mighty power which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. God wants you and I to know who we are in Christ. He wants us to know Christ, and he wants us to know the, how does he say it here? That we may know what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. If you're an heir, you're part of the family. If you're an heir, you're part of the family. And God wants us to know that clearly in these last days. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 3, another prayer of Paul's here, and we'll start in verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. And here's his prayer now. For these Ephesian Christians, verse 16, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. God wants you to know who you are in Jesus Christ. Are you a son and daughter of God? God Can you look up to God and say, Daddy? Abba. That's what Abba means. Abba, Father. Does the Holy Spirit bear that witness in your heart? It's God's will that you be rooted. Think of a tree, rooted and grounded, anchored on a foundation in love, that you would trust God's love for you. And if you still aren't at a place where you've come to trust God's love for you and you know that God is your daddy, I'm not sure you'll stand when the persecution comes and when things get really, really tough. We must know that God is our daddy and he loves us. Do you have that assurance in your heart this morning? I'm not asking you if you have a feeling, a fuzzy feeling. Do you have the faith and know that God's promise is true? And yes, do you have the witness of God's Spirit in your heart crying, Abba, Father? And you know there's an open heaven between you and God. That is essential if you and I are going to endure to the end. We must know who we are in Christ. Instruction number two from our Father. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 1. Verse 7, maybe somebody can quote this very familiar verse for us. Somebody want to quote it for us? 1 John 1, 7. But if we walk in the light as he, who's the he? Okay, is in the light. How is he in the light? He is the light. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. And that one another there isn't just me and you. If you read the context here in 1 John 1, he says we have fellowship with the Father, we have fellowship with the Son, and those who are walking in the light have fellowship with each other. That's wonderful. That's wonderful. But there's a key, and that's walking in the light as he is in the light. Are you walking uprightly? And I don't just mean, did you not cheat anybody in your business deals? Are you and I walking uprightly? Walking in the light. Is my heart, is my life an open book? I'm not asking you if you never sin. There's a difference between being blameless and being perfect or being faultless. I thank God for the precious blood of Jesus. But the blood of Jesus doesn't cover when I've covered it up. He who confesses and forsakes his sin shall have mercy. How's my life? How's your life, brother, sister? Are we walking in the light? Are we walking in victory? We need to be honest about failures or bondages in our lives. Many times these days when we talk about that, people think pornography, because it's a major problem in today's world, especially when you have smartphones in your pocket. And I don't know, maybe your church has taken a stand against smartphones. I'm not sure how you do. But if you have a smartphone, can you hand it to any brother, any sister, and say, feel free, go through it? Can you do that? Pardon? Thank you. But it has gotten so handy, right in our pocket. Are we living our lives as an open book? I don't know what you brothers are doing here about this pornography problem, the temptations for that. Some churches say you need to have filters. Some churches say you need to have an accountability program where everything I click on the internet gets sent to another brother and he gets to see what all I click on. Those aren't bad things. Those are good. But brothers, we need personal accountability. I don't think there's anything that can quite surpass personal accountability. And that's what we've decided to do on the mission field between us missionaries. We're missionaries. We're men. Sure, we're missionaries, but we're men with red blood all the same, and we didn't get to heaven yet, and we still live in a body made of flesh. And so we've paired up with each other, and we regularly, if we can't meet, call. Say, how's it going, brother? How's your walk with Jesus? How's your thought life? Have any problems with temptation in the internet? And that is so valuable. We need that. Walk uprightly, walk in victory. But it's not just about pornography these days. What about anger? What about anger? Am I walking in victory? What about gossip? What about my tongue? Do I have victory in the control of my tongue? Or does it get loose once in a while? Oh, that just slipped. Yeah, it did. It came out. And where did it come from, Jesus says? It slipped out of the heart. If it slipped out of the tongue, it came from the heart. And that means I better take a serious look at what slips out of my mouth. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What about gossip? And bless God. You know, Anabaptist folks, we don't have a lot of problems with drugs and drunkenness and immorality, you know, fornication, adultery. Praise God. But what about gossip? What about gossip? And sometimes, you know, we share a, you know, juicy morsel about somebody's failure and tack on the end, oh, we need to really pray for this person. Is that really my motive in sharing? You know, on Judgment Day, God is not only going to judge our actions. The Bible says he's going to weigh the motives of my heart and your heart. He knows why I'm doing what I'm doing. He knows why you're doing what you're doing. And on Judgment Day, he's not going to just say, oh, you said this. That was good or bad. He's going to look at why we said it. You know, sometimes we look at those who lose out. Maybe they start to take a little different way, you know, dress or how they do their hair or, you know, color of car they drive. It's so us to go and say, brother, did you notice? Oh, it was so grieving. Did you notice? And we just talk about it. I wonder what the church would look like if instead of talking to each other, we talked to God seriously and interceded for that brother that we're so concerned about. If I'm so concerned, how much intercession have I done for that brother or that sister? And then go and talk to him alone in a spirit of humility and love. I wonder how different the Church of Jesus Christ would look. Sometimes on the mission field it's difficult because you hear things happening from afar. We heard, oh, this one family that used to attend one of our charity churches left. Yeah. Nice family of young folks. They were in order. left, moved out of the area, went and joined, I think it was a little Baptist church somewhere. What's going on? Next time we came back on furlough, maybe I told you this story before. Next time I came back on furlough, I called him up. I said, "Brother, can we get together?" So we made out to go to eat breakfast at a little restaurant there. We got our eggs and hash browns, and I started to eat. I said, "Brother, what happened?" And he started to talk. And I finished my eggs and hash browns, and his was still sitting there, and he was talking. And he wasn't blameless. But what drove them away from the church was gossip. And he said, I can tell you the path it took. This sister, they go walking. He could tell me the path it took. And when those things get back to a house full of young people, they get fed up. Now, I'm not saying that they were blameless. But how culpable are we? Death and life are in the power of the tongue. May God help us. Are you walking in victory? What about this one? Gluttony. That's the respectable sin. We work hard, and because of that, we eat well. God provides well for on our fertile lands, and we eat well. I wonder sometimes how well we'll do if we're still here when you have to either take the mark or the number, here or here, or you can't buy or sell. If you and I can't fast now, if you and I can't say no to our stomach's appetite now and pass the refrigerator, how in the world do we think that we're going to be strong on that day and say, "No way, I'm not taking that mark"? Aren't we fooling ourselves? He that is faithful in that which is least will be faithful also in much. Are you and I walking in victory? Are we walking in the light? And I thank God for the blood of Jesus and the victory that he has for us. And brother, sister, I don't care who you are. You might even be in leadership. You might be somebody respected. If you're covering and you know you're failing, please get help. Please get help. There is victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. Instruction number 3 from our loving Father: live in communion with the Lord Jesus. I'd like to look at a few scriptures here. John chapter 8, verse 29. You know, coming on that last point, if you're not walking in victory, you don't have any power to witness, do you? We really must walk in victory to be overcomers in these last days. And then live in communion with the Lord Jesus. In John 8:29, here's what Jesus said: "He who sent me is with me." That was the Father. "The Father has not left me alone," and here's the key, "for I always do those things that please him." Jesus didn't just shoulder up his cross that day when he went from the hall of judgment out to Calvary. That was the day he shouldered up the physical cross and got physically crucified. But every day of Jesus' life, Jesus was crucified. He put to death his own desires, his own will, his own flesh, and said, Father, what do you want me to do today? What do you want me to say today? Where do you want me to go today? Lord, Father, my life is yours. It's not mine. And every day Jesus died to self. That was the key to Jesus walking in communion with the Father. You read through the book of John. John especially brings out these places where Jesus said, you know, what I see the Father do, that I do. I speak not of myself. Whatever I hear the Father say, that's what I say. And you say, wow, Jesus had a tremendous connection and communion with the Father. Can we have that? Can we have that? Or because Jesus was the Son of God, we can't have what he had when he walked here on earth. And that's a lie from Satan. Jesus truly is the only begotten Son of God. But if you're born of the Spirit, you're born of the same Spirit. And you're a child of God. And the same Holy Spirit that dwelt in Jesus Christ dwells in you if you're born again. Amen? That's the key to living in communion with the Lord Jesus Christ, is to live our life in faith and surrender. And those two are like Siamese twins to him. Let's go to Galatians 5. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. And this is another way to talk about living in communion with the Lord Jesus. He says in verse 16, this is Paul, the Holy Spirit through Paul, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So walking in the Spirit is the same thing as living in communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's one and the same thing, walking in the Spirit. If you go down to verse 25, he says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Do you live in the Spirit? Are you alive in the Spirit of God? Does the Holy Spirit dwell in you? Ah, it's tough for me to preach to American audiences. Ghanaians are much more, Africans are much more interactive. Jesus said, now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, I guess that's Paul in Romans 12, he is none of his. Have you been born again? Have you been born again? If you were born again, what were you born again by? The Spirit of God. Does the Holy Spirit dwell in you? Somehow we Anabaptists are afraid of the Holy Spirit. Maybe it's because there's so much wildfire. But we shouldn't be afraid of the Holy Spirit, brothers and sisters. We're born again by the Spirit of God. If he doesn't live in you, you're not part of God's family. Okay. Now, verse 25 here makes a difference. He says, if we live in the Spirit. So now, yes, I've been born again. The Holy Spirit lives in me. I live in him. I live in the Spirit. Now he makes a difference. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And that's where growing in our Christian life comes in. Yes, we're born again. Now learn to walk in the Spirit. Be in tune with Jesus Christ all through the day. Lord, what do you want me to say? What do you want me to do? And just be in tune with him. Oh, those words I said, no, it wasn't the right attitude. I'm sorry, Lord. Just be in tune with the Lord Jesus Christ all throughout the day. This matter of living in communion with the Lord Jesus, I don't think that means you need to be saying words of prayer all day long in your head to God. But living in communion with the Lord Jesus, your thoughts are not far from Him, and you're in tune with Him throughout the day. This is very important for us if we are going to make it in these last days, brothers and sisters. We are in a battle. I think you know that. And in a battle, communication is very important. I remember reading a Reader's Digest story of a soldier who found himself behind enemy lines. And he had some fellow soldiers who guided him out. The enemy was at different positions all around him. And he had fellow soldiers who could see him from an overlook and see the enemy positions and see where he was. The enemy couldn't see him and he couldn't see the enemy, but his colleagues, his fellow soldiers from up above could see the whole picture. And over his walkie-talkie, they guided him out. They used a code so that their buddy would know what they're talking about, and the enemy wouldn't know what they're talking about. Otherwise, they would have figured out where he was and picked him off. That's an illustration. We live in a world full of sin, pitfalls of the enemy. You and I must walk in communion with our Lord Jesus Christ. We must. I'd like to talk a little bit about prayer and intercession here. Prayer is so important in Christian life and in the life of the church. In our own survival and in our collective survival as Christians. Like I said before, how different would the church look if instead of talking about each other, we talk to God and then directly to each other? Just like to share a few stories here from Ghana. In our early years there, it was like a year or two after we got there, I believe, we were going for a crusade, a gospel preaching crusade in a village where we eventually moved then, Wawasi. Elson, you remember Wawasi. We were going for a crusade in that village, and they didn't have electricity in that village yet. And so we were setting up and had a table and a pressure lamp, one of those kerosene pressure lamps. Those of you from Amish background will know what I'm talking about. So we were setting up, and it was soon time to start the service, and we could not get that kerosene lamp to light. We tried and tried, and there's like, you know, burned matches all over the ground. And it would not light. Somebody said, well, you know, maybe it's old kerosene in there. Maybe we just need to replace the kerosene. So we dumped it out and sent somebody to buy some new kerosene, put it in, tried, it would not light. Somebody said, well, maybe it's the mantle, problem with the mantle. It was one of those, I don't know how they do it today, but we put on a cloth mantle and pre-burn it, and then, you know, yeah. So we sent somebody to Bongo's store, and they bought another mantle, came, tied it on, pre-burned it, and tried again. The thing would not light. And finally somebody said, maybe this is the enemy trying to hinder us, doesn't want us to have this crusade tonight. We said, yeah, should have thought about that before. So let's pray. So we knelt down, and those African brothers, they know how to pray. And they believe in doing warfare against the powers of darkness. To them, it's very real. And they prayed. And in the name of the Lord Jesus, they bound those powers of darkness that were trying to hinder us. And we said amen and got up and lit a match, and it lit immediately. And that was the end of the problem. How many times do you and I struggle and struggle? And because we don't see demons, we don't realize what we're facing. But I'm convinced that more often than not, many times, Satan is opposing us behind the scenes. And we need to be more serious in prayer and intercession. There were times in my wife and I relationship that it was like we're missing each other. And I couldn't get her to see, and she couldn't get me to see, and we're missing each other. And sometimes when it's like that, the harder you're pushed, the worse it gets. You know what I'm talking about? And I realized on several occasions, you know what? It's like the Holy Spirit was nudging my heart. This isn't just Cynthia. There's something else going on here. And began to pray against the enemy in Jesus' name. And almost always, those things resolve simply. It's like, wow. Let me tell you another story. In December, I started having trouble with my knees. They'd start to swell up and get painful. And I'm 61 years old. Oh, maybe I'm getting rheumatoid arthritis. I don't know what this is. And I had been pretty busy, like I said, building at the Bible school, working pretty hard. And I thought, well, maybe it's just I'm pushing too hard, 60 years old. Maybe I better slow down a little bit. So Bible school started January, February, March. And I thought, well, you know, I'm not going to be doing a lot of carrying, lifting, you know, just be kind of sitting and teaching and walking. And during Bible school, it didn't let up. It would come, it would go, it moved to one knee and the other knee, then both knees. And there were nights when it was so painful, I could hardly sleep. And I went to doctors. I went to actually three different doctors, and they put me on medicine, high-powered antibiotic and painkillers and x-ray and ultrasound, and they weren't sure what's going on. I was thinking, God, is this, you know, what's going on here? Is this the enemy? So I had the Bible school brothers at one of our prayer meetings, had them pray over me and anoint me with oil, and didn't see much difference. It was just sort of like that, coming and going, sometimes worse than others. Bible school got over, and during Bible school, we live right on the Bible school property right there. We moved back home after Bible school, and I got back into building the Bible school again, and it was still flaring up. And one night, I laid down for sleep, and it felt like this is going to be a tough night. It was really painful. I could hardly bend my knee. It was like to get my trousers on was really a problem because I could only lift my leg about that far. And so I laid down that night and went to sleep. And it seemed like as soon as I went to sleep, I had a really perverse dream. And I woke up and I realized that's the enemy. And somehow in my heart, I connected that dream with my knee problem. And so I slipped out of bed. It took me a while because I couldn't bend my knee very well. And started praying. And I just started worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. And I hope you all worship the Lord Jesus Christ. If all you're doing when you pray is asking for things, you wear out pretty soon, if you're like me. But something happens in your heart when you focus on the Lord Jesus Christ and you just worship him for who he is and what he has wrought for your soul. And I spent some time worshiping the Lord Jesus. Moved out to the living room so I wouldn't disturb Cynthia. She was sleeping there. The Lord led me to intercede against the powers of darkness. And in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to rebuke those wicked spirits who were trying to get God's children messed up in immorality, especially church leaders. I had a special burden for our city there, Tomalee. I don't know how long it was. I spent a couple hours there in prayer. The longer I prayed, the better my knee got. Until finally the burden was gone. and the pain and the swelling was gone. I climbed back into bed and I said, "Sweetheart, Jesus healed me." She said, "What?" She reached over and felt my knee. It was normal. Next morning at the breakfast table, I showed our family. I said, "Yeah, look at this. I can lift my leg." I had a similar occurrence after we got back to the States. In fact, I wasn't planning to get COVID when we got back to the States. That wasn't in my plans. The day after we got here, I got COVID, and we just sort of grounded for 14 days. God had been trying to get my attention. "Ross, you're too busy. You're too busy." Like I said, the last 2 years I was busy building construction. I love construction. I'm not a contractor, but I love it. And, you know, I poured myself into it, and I neglected prayer. Not totally, but yeah. Yeah. And I knew God had been nudging me. And we get back here and get COVID, and I'm saying, "God, what is this? This wasn't on my itinerary. This wasn't in my plans." And then that dream back in Ghana, and a similar dream, though it wasn't about perverse things, it was about suicide. And God again led me to pray, and there was another miraculous healing that night. And I'm not saying that to say I'm a mighty prayer warrior. I'm saying God was trying to get my attention because he wants me to pray. Here I am, a missionary, a church leader. Brothers, God wants us to pray. Sisters, you can join us in this one. Can't we pray? This is the foundation. Do we see families falling apart? Sometimes it's not very far away in our relatives. Families falling apart. Do we see churches exploding? I'm not talking about exploding in numbers, just disintegrating. Are you seeing these things? Pastors, church leaders, men of God, throwing in the towel, giving up. What is going on? We are in the last days. Satan is wild. He knows his time is short. And we go back to work the next day and make some more money. And fall into bed tired and go back the next day. Yes, we have family devotion with our children and pray a little and read the Bible a little. And Satan is making hay, brothers and sisters. God is calling us to intercede. Paul said, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities." Do you and I wrestle against principalities? Or we just come and say, "God, thank you for this, thank you for that, and please, you know, do this, do that." And that's sort of it. Daniel wrestled in the Old Testament. And Paul wrestled with powers of darkness. And God says in Ephesians 2, he seated us with our Lord Jesus Christ in the heavenly places. And he wants you and I to be part of that work. May God help us to live in communion with the Lord Jesus. Instruction number 4, I'm running so late here. Live in communion with Jesus' body. And I'd like to just take this very next verse here in Galatians 5:26. Let us not become conceited. Now notice, this is in the context of walking in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Jump over to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. This is just after Paul's wonderful prayer where he says how they were, he prayed for them that they might know the love of Christ that passes knowledge, be filled with all the fullness of God. He's talking about the tremendous blessings in our Christian life. And then he says in verse 1, chapter 4, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. What is it? With all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We Anabaptists have done fair at maintaining a practical holiness. And I appreciate that. I never want to lose that. But have we striven as hard to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace? And in some ways, that takes a lot more work. It gets tough. It gets nitty-gritty. We have to communicate and deal with attitudes. Live in communion with the body of Jesus. How can we say we love our Lord if we don't love our brothers and sisters here that we can see? How many of you have ever watched a documentary film of lions attacking a herd of like gazelle or deer? Have you ever watched any of those? National Geographic has a few of those. Very instructive. You'll see a lion or two rushing a herd. And what is their purpose? They want to kill the whole herd? What's their purpose, Brother Joe? Scatter them. What they really want to do is get at least one or two who just run off in their fright, run off from the herd. And when that happens, the lion stops chasing the herd and starts chasing that one or two, and it is just a matter of time, and it's over. Why am I sharing that illustration? We need the body of Christ. We need the body of Christ. It is alarming how many people get burned in church and they just sort of go and sit at home. Pride and gossip are so destructive, so destructive. And pride can take so many different forms. It can look so righteous, like I'm the one standing up and defending the truth. And God knows our hearts. Does anyone know the meaning of the word Satan? It means accuser. You can take your Strong's Concordance when you get home and look it up. Accuser. And you think about it. When we gossip, is that not what we're doing? We're passing along an accusation. Accuser. That's what Satan is. He's the accuser of the brethren. He's the Satan of the brethren. One of his chief characteristics is the accuser of the brethren. And when I yield my tongue to accuse my brother instead of praying for him because I care about the welfare of his soul, and then instead of accusing him, going and exhorting him in love and humility from the Word of God, if I'm letting Satan use my tongue, am I a little Christ or I'm a little Satan? Wow. I need my brothers, and my brothers need me. We need each other in the body of Christ. We do. Let us live in communion with Jesus' body. Instruction number 5, final one here. Seek first God's kingdom and righteousness. And that's Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Vital instructions for these last days. I heard of a pastor from Kentucky. I actually watched his little cast. It was a blog somewhere. And he had some dreams about the last days and what we're going to face here in America. And at the end of those dreams, he gave some recommendations for what he thought God's children should do. And because of the violence and the inflation that he saw coming in his dreams, his recommendation, this is a pastor now from somewhere in Kentucky, his recommendation was that God's people should amass food. They should collect, stockpile food because you're going to need it in these days to come. That sounds sort of like Y2K. We've been through that, haven't we? Okay, and the next thing was you ought to stockpile guns and ammunition so you can defend yourself. And the third thing was if you have dollars or assets, turn it into stuff that's not going to inflate like silver or gold. That doesn't sound very New Testament, does it? Runs very counter to the Sermon on the Mount. Okay? There are a lot of Americans, Christians, and a lot of American pastors who would agree with that advice. Okay. Is the end coming? Are we in the last days? Is it just about to totally unravel? I think the answer is yes, yes, yes. But what should we do about it? Brothers, sisters, the night is coming when no man can work. What should we do about it? Be busy in the Lord's work. Don't be afraid. It doesn't matter if we have Chinese ruling this nation or Russians ruling this nation or if it just blows apart. It really doesn't matter whether it's the Democrats or the Republicans in the White House. If it continues, I'm not sure it will. But it doesn't really matter. God is sovereign. And we know the days are short. Let's not try to stockpile, you know, a bunch of food for, you know, whatever. It's not wrong to lay up food to the next growing season. But, you know, this thing of trying to protect yourself and keep it for yourself and defend yourself and stockpile gold and silver. No, lay your treasures up in heaven. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And I can't tell you what that means for each one of you, but it does mean something. Jesus said we're to do that. And each of you families need, you especially as the head of your family, and you young people need to seriously be seeking God. Lord, what does that mean for me and my family? How do you want us to seek your kingdom and your righteousness? For some of you, it might mean serving in Zanzibar. For some of you, it might mean running a CAM program somewhere across the world. For some of you, it might mean having a neighborhood children's club where you teach children Bible stories who are just raised on the violence and the demonic things that are on television today for children. It might mean you start a neighborhood Bible study. I don't know what it means for you. Maybe for some of you busy moms who are just barely keeping your head above the water, it might mean you just seriously pray for your children and instruct them every chance you can in the Word of God, and you show them the love of Jesus. That's your discipleship program. I don't know what it means, but it means something, amen? And we need to find out what it means for us. The night is coming when no man can work. In Jeremiah 45, verse 5, Jeremiah gives some instruction to Baruch. Baruch was his scribe. And the end was almost on them. Jerusalem was about to be destroyed. This prophecy was given to Baruch about 7 years before Nebuchadnezzar came to destroy Jerusalem the first time. And Jeremiah gives some very good instruction to Baruch. He says, Baruch, do you seek great things for yourself? Seek them not. Seek them not. There's a lot of money to be made out there, and we know how to make it, don't we? We're good at it. You know, we can see, you know, if I would just do this, wow. You know, we can see the opportunities to make money. And it's not wrong to make money. We need to support our families. But that's not our first calling. Our first calling is seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, not make money. And God will provide our needs as we seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. We need to be serious about that. What does that mean for us in these last days? Let's not just have our nose to the grindstone and it's just me and my family and we're forgetting the big picture. Not saying that our families aren't part of God's big picture. So let's do a little recap. What were the five instructions that we saw from our loving Father this morning? Know who you are in Christ. Be rooted in his love. Are you trusting his love for you? Do you know he's your daddy? There's a place when you know that where you can stand and fight for the Lord. Walk uprightly. Walk in victory. Are you walking in victory? If not, brother, sister, find help today. There is victory in Jesus Christ. Walk in communion with our Lord Jesus Christ. Walk in communion with his body and seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. I want to thank you for your long patience with me. I overdid it this morning. God bless you.